Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Week before last, the 9/11 Museum was dedicated in New York City. I can only imagine the emotions stirred. President Bush, the president, of course, who was in office at the time of 9/11, did not attend the event because of the emotions that would be stirred, he said. And I suspect he meant the emotions stirred within him. The director of the museum interviewed said if one would not be moved to tears by going through that museum, then we have done something wrong. It is important that certain events simply should not be forgotten. And that is especially true of lives given in service to this nation or in any higher cause. Memorial Day was originally named Decoration Day. It was established right after the Civil War to commemorate the men who gave their lives in service to the Union Army and the Confederate Army. And then later it was given or dedicated to those who gave themselves in the service of any war on any battlefield of this country. It is to be distinguished from Veterans Day, that is in honor, of course, of any person who serves in the military, but Memorial Day is in memory of those who have given their lives in service to this country. I remember so well in 2006 the privilege that Nikki and I had to visit the U.S. Military Cemetery at Margraten, Holland. A most beautiful part of Holland, beautiful rolling plains or farmland of Holland. In fact, the part of Holland that was maybe or is the best land that Holland has, chosen because it was the best. The general chose it because no other land would be fit for American dead. Rows of buses from all over Europe with Americans and Europeans coming all the time to visit, young and old. The cemetery is filled with graves of young men killed in World War II. The cemetery is owned by the United States. It's maintained by this country. It is American soil in Europe. Most impressive, reverential, poignant. I mean, if you've never been to a U.S. military cemetery in Europe, it's just one of the most memorable events that one can have. A tower overlooks a pond and a mall overlooking this cemetery. A statue, you may see it there, is a mother, grieving mother over a lost son, is the statue. 65 and a half acres overlooking 8,300 perfectly aligned white crosses of lost sons. And then there is a wall of over 1,700 names of the missing nearby. And I think you'll be gratified to know that the Dutch love Americans in this age of what we think is almost a world filled with anti-American spirit. The Dutch stand in line on lists and sometimes wait years to be called upon to tend American graves. In fact, the Dutch family who led us through that day we were there were tending a grave themselves of a young man from Minnesota. And it was their grave to tend. And they did it regularly with fresh flowers and to pay their respects. The Dutch love Americans because they were liberated. And they haven't forgotten. It's just a moving, moving experience. God gave us the capacity to remember. And there are certain things that are just to be remembered. Our brains are amazing. And they are amazing for many reasons, but one reason is the amazing capacity to remember. The amazing storage capacity to remember, more so than the greatest computer that has ever been put together by human beings. Think of what can provoke memory in us. Smells, fragrances, music, words, sights, instruction, atmospheres, just all sorts of things take us back in time and provoke memories, cherished memories. I don't know why it is, but Peter has this on his mind as he writes 2 Peter. Maybe it's because he's getting older. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, and also in chapter 3, he alludes to memory. And for example, in verse 12 of 2 Peter 1, he mentions it a couple of times. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." He sort of indicates that he knows it's not going to be long, that he'll soon be putting the tent of this body away. "Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So as he writes to Christians scattered abroad, he says, "I want you to remember, not forget, certain essential things." And then again, as I say in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Reminders. We all need reminders. They already knew them, but they needed to be reminded. God provided symbols to stimulate memories. A pile of stones. Over in Joshua 4, you remember that story. After God parted the Jordan River so the people of Israel could walk across. In Joshua 4, 6 and 7, "In the future when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." A piece of bread without yeast to be a forever symbol of the body of Christ. Wherever you are, a simple piece of bread. Oh, you don't have to dress up in a, garb and go back to Mecca. Just a simple piece of bread will do. A little bit of grape juice reminds you of the lifeblood of Jesus given for you for your sin. First Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. And we know the early Christians, every first day of the week, every Sunday, gathered to partake of that simple, symbolic communion. Acts 20 and verse 7. It's a sad thing when the symbolism is lost somehow. And it was in Corinth, because in that same chapter, that same letter in 1 Corinthians 11 that I've just read to you, the reason that letter was written and that reminder was given to these Corinthian Christians was because they were abusing it. Yeah, they were. You see, they were using real wine in their communion service, and nothing wrong with that. There are many churches around the globe now who use real wine in their communion service. But they were getting drunk. And the abuse of the sacred meal, the sacred gathering, they were developing cliques. Little groups were gathering over here and little groups gathering over there. They weren't all together like they should have been. And so, Paul in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11 had to write, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk." And it led to spiritual weakness and death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." He's talking spiritually. So it's sad to see when things intended for good, symbols intended for good, get lost somehow, and they can so easily fall into disuse and get lost. Memorial Day. That happens to Memorial Day, doesn't it? Becomes a day of beer and boating and ball games. Good times. How many kids grow up and all they know about Memorial Day is it's the first day of summer? School's out. Well, it ought to be out. It's not for Wichita Falls, but it ought to be out. For anybody who knows what they're doing, it ought to be out, but not for us. I say that for teachers. I don't know, to me, it sort of seems like there is a forgetfulness of the past, almost a disdain of the past and history. And that has ramifications in policy making and carrying out of decisions for the future. It's evident to me among some younger, not all of course, but some younger, there are things they don't know, things they don't care to know. I heard David McCullough speak about that recently. David McCullough is a prominent historian of our time. He's gone to colleges and speaks in universities and says he's amazed at what college students don't know, don't care to know about the past, about the history of this country. I'm impressed when young people know names and events of the past. To me, it's a sign of good rearing. It's a sign of a good education. When they show curiosity about the past, when they acknowledge things just didn't start with them, with their arrival, that things had to happen before they came on the scene. For them to have the life that they have now, things had to happen before they arrived. Battles had to be fought. Sacrifices had to be made. And that is true even spiritually. Even spiritual battles had to be fought and won. It's sad to me when younger people laugh and ridicule even positions held by the church of the past and ground surrendered with laughter and ridicule when I feel like they don't know the history. Now, maybe that ground needed to be surrendered. Maybe it needs to be. But I don't think it needs to be by young men or young women who don't know the history. And it certainly doesn't need to be with laughter and ridicule if they don't know the history. Do you know what I mean? Well, getting back to Memorial Day. You know what we could do on Memorial Day? We could remember. We could remember. We could run fingers over names on stone. We could watch old war movies. Maybe make it a tradition. Band of Brothers. Make the kids sit down. Watch Band of Brothers. Or watching Private Ryan. Or hear stories about Grandpa at Iwo Jima. Or Battle of the Bulge. Or hear about Gold Star mothers who gave the greatest gift, their sons. When Nikki's dad died, we inherited a box of Nikki's grandmother's Gold Star that she had in her window in Wheeler, Texas, when she lost her son in Okinawa. And the telegrams informing her and her husband, and then the multitude of telegrams telling her when the bodies would arrive, or the body would arrive at the train station in Wheeler. Those telegrams still exist. maybe in your family somewhere. Maybe talk with Jim Marshall about Korea. Brother Hiram Hansen about World War II. Another young man from Minnesota, now in his 90s, who's still with us. Maybe others. Or Mark Grant about Vietnam. Or Mark McGuffin about Iraq and Afghanistan. And by the way, though we may question the politicians on these latter wars, and by the way, Johnny Wilson on Vietnam, and doubtless I'm forgetting others, but though we may question politicians on these latter wars, all of these wars were wars to liberate, never dominate. You can say that. But from these noble wars or noble examples, we need to remember the model noble sacrifice. And as was mentioned this morning by Brother Mike, the model noble sacrifice, the one named Jesus. Because whether one be a believer or an unbeliever, Jesus' death is compelling. It cannot be erased from history. It cannot be erased from history. Because after 2,000 years, movies are still being made and books are still being written about this death. In the scripture, we have a brief account without hype, just matter of fact, which lends to its credibility. But it would be good to read an enhanced version of what it must have been like. And so see a movie such as the Bible or The Passion of the Christ. Someone says, oh, I don't want to see that. Make yourself see it. Or read a book like Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. It's an excellent book. Or an older book, The Day Jesus Died by Bishop, Jim Bishop. It's been around a long time. Excellent book. Because even with our great capacity to remember, we also have a great capacity to forget. Tomorrow, the nation calls on us to remember. One day out of the year. One day out of the year. And even that day, many of us will use it simply to sleep late or play. But every day, the Lord commands us never forget. There are some things we simply must never forget. I pray that as serious-minded men and women, boys and girls of God, we have the capacity to think more seriously than people of the world who never remember the truly important things of life.